This is our third installment of the Overcomer series. We have a lot of struggles in life, all of us, because we're human and we're sinful. And not only that, but everybody around us is human and is sinful. And it's really interesting to me that every age of humanity, if you do a lot of reading, they seem to think that they're in the most difficult circumstances that anyone has ever faced or in a long time. And sure, every person of every era can say that they have some difficulties and that their struggles are new and they're unique and that no other Christian has faced those specific struggles before, but the principles for all of our struggles remain the same. The problem is that many situations, they catch us off guard. We've never heard of people struggling with the same things that we struggle with. And then we come to church and everybody seems so together so much of the time. So it seems like we're in the land of the unknown sometimes with our struggles, that nobody really knows and understands what I'm going through. We don't like the unknown. We don't like being unprepared. What we really like is being prepared for every bump in life. We like it when there's no surprises, when we're really so prepared that we're never pulled off balance by anything. We like it when our family members are encouraging to us. We like it when they talk to us in comforting tones. And we don't like being that stumbling beginner in life, especially when it comes to life matters and relationships. What we like is to be an experienced pro and have the right wisdom and the right words for every situation. That's really when life is as easiest, and we seem to just be coasting along. But in areas of life like relationships, we often get surprised by the things that happen to us and the things that others say to us. And we get pulled off balance. Sometimes we can't believe that some things are actually happening. We can't believe that people are saying to us what they're saying to us. We can't believe some of the things that people are saying and doing. And people, they surprise us. They shock us. And circumstances, they also shock us and surprise us when we least expect it. And we don't like that. Those are the times when we're most likely to get angry. Those are the times when we get snippy with others. We get bad attitudes. Those are the times when we pop off with unkind and sarcastic or angry remarks because our mouths are so impulsive. They're so attached to our flesh. It seems like we just say dumb things before our brain kicks in and restrains us. Those are also the times when we get a reading on how strong our faith is. Because the stronger our faith is, the better responses we have. And the more we've cultivated patience, the softer our responses become. The stronger we are in Christ, the more patient we are. The more mature we are, the calmer we stay. It's really a lot easier to be calm and patient and mature when we have time to think about a situation, when we have time to contemplate our response, when we can think through our words and then just wait for the right time to speak. But, you know, that's just not the way life is. It's just not the way God has afforded us those luxuries. Situations, they just pop up in an instant. People say things. Things happen. And we find ourselves back on our heel, and we just respond. We just react. But as you live in Christ, as you cultivate holiness, as we're faithful to admonish ourselves when we do wrong, and if we're diligent to practice our words before getting into strenuous conversation, and if we practice restraining even our thoughts, even when things are easy, then we'll respond in a godly way when a situation catches us off guard. At least that's the way the seasoned pros do it. That's the way the people do it that we would regard as wise and mature. But for those of us who are struggling and we're not yet seasoned pros in our faith, sometimes we respond wrongly and sometimes we get angry. It's not that we want to be angry. It's just that we're caught off guard and we're alarmed by harsh people and harsh events. And anger is a very easy and quick immediate reflex. Then if we really do struggle with anger and we have let it run away with us, we'll go on, and we beat people over the head with harsh words, and we throw out our pet peeves in their faces and blow a whole bunch of bitterness and ugliness all over them. And some of us find ourselves on the receiving end. Some of us find ourselves on the giving end. It really, we can go both ways. All of us, we have our own way of showing anger. We have really nice words to dress it up. We call it frustration. We call it irritation. The bottom line is still anger, and it's still sinful. Maybe you are maybe you're way beyond frustration and irritation. Maybe there's angry outbursts when people are around. Or maybe you're one of those who waits till you're all alone in the car and you scream your head off and pound on the dash. And if you've ever been driving on the freeway and you see somebody doing that, it's actually pretty funny to watch. They'd be screaming, and you're looking, is there a Bluetooth on their head? Are they, and no Bluetooth in their ear, and they're pounding, they're screaming in every direction. And then if you're really lucky, they look over and they see you and they go, oh. And then they look forward and they're calm again. It's pretty funny. You know, it's like when we get angry, we attack others. We raise our voices, we scold people, we hurt their feelings, and we drive them away. That's what anger is, and that's what anger does. We use our anger to punish others. We punish them until we feel better. And when we've inflicted as much pain on them as we feel ourselves, then maybe our anger will temper down. Or then maybe we need to browbeat them until we've exhausted our rage. We rant, we rave, we explode, we start arguments, we fuel arguments, we melt people with our words, we blame others, we exaggerate, we accuse, and then we distort what they say, what they do, so it looks much worse than it really is, and they lose credibility, and we look superior. Isn't that horrible? Can you imagine? It's like we hear that and go, oh, that's horrible. But you know, that really describes us. That's really what goes on when we're angry. Angry is really an ugly, ugly sin. Anger can also be a sin that we keep it private. I think if people knew how angry some of us were, they wouldn't like us. They wouldn't be our friends. So we hide our anger from people. And we lash out at our families, and we lash out at the people we love because we know they'll keep it quiet. And we punish people at work, or we vent our anger at work, but we do it in a way or towards people that we know won't feed it back to our friends at church. We also have a great way to blame others for our anger. We say, "You made me angry." I've even heard counselors say things like, what did you do to make her angry? What did he do to make you angry? And we convince ourselves that that's really a legitimate way of thinking. We tell ourselves, you know, they should have known that if they said that, it would be wrong and it would make me mad. So it's really their fault. They know me better than that. And in angry people, we just explode all over others repeatedly in these spectacular outbursts. So we can be loud, we can be obnoxious, and we can be out of control when we're angry, and people wouldn't even recognize us. And we get that way at home. We get that way in private. We abuse our loved ones the most. And then when we're angry, we accuse others of being the people who are really angry, and then tell them they need to confront their own anger and ignore our anger. So when we're angry in our own minds, we're really smart. At least we think we're really smart. We're in our own minds just using anger to solve problems. We're teaching others the error of their ways by punishing them with our anger. We want them to see our anger. We want them to think they caused our anger so they'll be bothered and they'll change their ways. We want our anger to teach them not to make that mistake again. And we're helping them, aren't we? Isn't that how that works? We manipulate with our anger. If people see us angry, they'll stop bringing up that subject we don't want to hear. They won't make the remark they started to make. They'll stop doing that thing we don't like. They'll stop arguing. They'll agree. They'll go along next time and not open their mouths. They'll change and they'll be more like I want them to be. They'll respect me. They'll fear me. And they'll teach others to do the same. You know, it sounds so ugly, but that's what anger does. That's how we use our anger. Angry people are discontent. Something's always wrong. And when things are wrong, they get angry. It's really important that we understand how our anger affects other people. I want to tell you the truth about anger. Here we are thinking that our anger accomplishes something, or that it changes things for the better, or that somehow it's justified. But the truth is that anger has a profoundly negative effect on others. It pushes them away. It makes us lonely. It makes our relationships awkward. It makes people not want to talk to you. It makes your conversation shallow. It makes us miserable. It makes people distant from us. People don't like angry people. And as much as you think you're accomplishing with your anger, you're just pushing everybody away from you. Maybe they won't tell you, but that's what's happening. If you're an angry person, people avoid you. They won't talk with you in any depth because you complain. And you get angry when you complain. You bring tension wherever you go. You push people away and then you wonder why you're all alone so much. You wonder why you don't have any friends. You wonder why you're so distant from people. And especially your wives or your husbands. But it's their fault, really. It's not your fault. Your conversations, they become shallow, they become short, and they become much about nothing. And you can't figure out why. And you're the last to realize how your anger has alienated you from others. Angry people in leadership, they surround themselves with yes men. And you know what I mean by yes men? They're the people who always tell you you're right, never tell you the truth, because that's the easiest way for them to deal with you. Angry leaders don't like to hear the truth. They lash out and retaliate against honest people. They fire them, they demote them, they punish them, and they treat them poorly. And if you get angry and lash out at the people you oversee, you're going to lose their respect and never have a good relationship. And very good people, what they'll do is they'll leave your angry presence and find a new job, unless you pay them extra to stay, or unless they have no place else to go. Scripture paints a really ugly picture of anger. Just to look at a few verses, Proverbs 14. If you have your Bible, you can open it. We're going to put all the verses on the screen here so it's easier for you to look. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." In Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, say, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." And then James 1:20 says, "The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." I mean, we could go on and on. There's so many verses on anger that we could sit here and read them all morning and never get through with them in the Bible, because anger is such a prevalent sin, it's such a serious sin, and it's such a hard sin to get over. You get the idea, though. Anger is bad. Anger is sinful. Anger is foolish. And here you go. Your anger is your fault. And unfortunately, the seeds of anger are in every one of us. There is good news, though. If you're born again, you can overcome the anger, because overcoming anger is part of the grace that God gives in salvation. It's like a lot deeper to think about salvation in these terms. The first thing that happens in salvation is your redemption, meaning that you're not going to hell ever. When your heart stops beating, you're going to go to heaven. But there's a little deeper application of salvation, and that is when the Spirit of God comes into your heart as God's deposit on your final salvation. The Spirit is not dormant. It changes your life. And as time goes by, according to John 15, you bear much fruit. Your life becomes more godly, more mature, more wise. And it doesn't come with no setbacks. We all have setbacks. But the power of God carries us from that moment we understand salvation to that time of glory on earth where we become wise and where we become mature and godly people because of successes and failure and the ongoing conviction and power of the Spirit. So the hope for us is, before this life is over, unless something unexpected happens, we have the confidence that God is going to keep lifting us higher and higher and higher every day to know Him better and be more godly. Well, let's take the first step this morning. Let's learn how to overcome our anger. I have arranged our outline today, and we're going to call it the Four Angries, Four Ugly Seeds, or the Four Ugly Seeds of Anger. And I'm going to call them seeds this morning because they're planted in our flesh, each one of us, and they blossom in full force into sinful anger. So they are the four unhappy seeds of anger. If you're a human being, you have them all. We all have them all. And the aim here is that anger is like the tip of the iceberg, the proverbial tip of the iceberg. And the saying goes, if you take the bottom of the iceberg out, the tip of the iceberg sinks under the water. So the seeds that are underlying the tree, the iceberg that sits under the water, there are many components that make us explode into anger, but we're looking at four. And here they are. We're going to call them autopilot, blame, control, and discontentment. I wanted to make this outline easy. Watch. A, B, C, D. Easy. One word apiece. Autopilot, blame, control, and discontent. Those are the ingredients of our anger. If we get a handle on those, then our anger goes away. So let me make a promise to you. I don't get to make a lot of promises, but I get to make a promise this morning. By God's grace, if you stop your need to blame others, if you stop your need to control others, if you squash your discontentment of life and turn off the impulse of anger, here's the promise. No more anger in your life. You will stop driving people away. You will stop creating distance between you and your spouse. You're going to open the door to better friendships, better relationships, and you're going to please the Lord by being a walking witness of the power of God in your life. That sounds pretty good promise, huh? I like that promise. So let's start with number one. We're going to call it autopilot, the angry autopilot, or just autopilot. It's the problem. I needed something that started with A, and impulse doesn't start with A. So that's why we have autopilot, okay? It's not actually, you will not find that term in the Bible, okay? But the idea is that anger is an impulse. It just pow! It's like when the doctor taps on your knee and your foot springs forward. Hey, how did that happen? It was just an automatic reflex. Autopilot. You know, each of us has our own ingrown, inbuilt, angry autopilot. No one ever has to teach us to be angry, and no one ever has to teach us to be impulsive with our anger. It's very natural, very easy to be angry. Anger seems to jump out like it's a reflex. Bam! Before you know it, we're mad. We're cutting someone down. We're mean. The angry autopilot flies us into the middle of our own personal storm. So let me give you a simple solution. Just turn the angry autopilot off. Stop letting yourself get angry like it's some normal, acceptable thing. It's not. It's sin, and it's not the other person's fault. Up until now, for a lot of us, there's something inside of us that's giving us permission to be angry. Like, okay, you finally crossed the line. Boom! And you're angry. And it's always somebody else's fault. You said this, you did this, you know I don't like this, you keep doing this, you won't stop. I hate when you do that, you know I hate when you do that. And the anger goes on and on and on. And you know what? All we're doing is being fools when we act like that. It has to stop. Anger is a sin, anger is wrong. There is no justification for it. It's not okay, and you need to stop. But it's not just a matter of your own power, because if it were, you would fail. You can do it with the power that comes with your salvation. You can put the brakes on your anger. You can stop letting it be an acceptable impulse. You can stop letting it be automatic. You can stop telling yourself that it's okay to be angry, because it's not. Let me tell you the power of God's grace. I think this is a verse that I think about a lot. My mind just swirls around with certain verses, and this is one of them. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's the fact that God's grace is so all-encompassing that it gives us the power to even control our minds. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, when you think about it, every one of our emotional problems, every one of our psychological problems is because we can't get a grip on our mind and stop it from running us into places that make us miserable. That's every single one of them. Every single psychological problem, every single emotional problem, every single difficulty and stress and strain and source of anxiety is just because our minds won't stop running us away into a total chaos. But this is a crucial verse for Christians, because it says you can take control of your thoughts and stop letting them take control of you. By the power of Christ, we can restrain even our own wild thoughts, our own wild anger. We can say and mean and do, I need to stop being angry. This angry thought is wrong. It's not the other person's wrong. It's not the other person's fault. And me bursting out in anger is wrong. I need to stop it. I need to quit it. It needs to quit right here, right now. And I need to stop looking to the other person to solve it for me. That's the power of God's grace. It tames our sinful anger when we need it to. You know, I have a friend who I would actually consider a very dear friend at work. We'll call him Bob. He has a real anger problem, and it's caused him trouble in his whole career of over 20 years. He loses his temper, vents at other employees, he vents at other supervisors, and at people in his personal life. Today, his career is in shambles, because he has received countless disciplinary notices, not for his anger. I mean, the company you work for doesn't care if you're angry. It's the stupid things you say and do when you're angry. The problem is, for him, a non-Christian, he can't control his anger. It controls him. He's not a Christian, doesn't have the Spirit of God, so this monster called anger has a hold of his life, and he cannot escape. I have a really good relationship with him, and he respects me really highly, and he doesn't really ever get mad at me. But he gets mad at everybody else, and there have been many times where I've actually seen him angry, and I pull him aside, and I take a breath. I see him doing stupid things. I hear him yelling at people on the phone that he shouldn't be yelling to people. I see him popping off at his boss, at other people, and it'd be, hey, Bob, come here a second. Here, let's take a walk. Because I want to try to help him keep out of trouble. And when I do that, I see a different person. I see a person that's no longer rational, no longer quiet and reasonable, and he's furious and fixated on another person, the person he's angry at. And he knows he's angry, but he stays in the moment. He doesn't even try to confront it. He just goes on and on. Yeah, but he did this, this, that, and the other. He can't stop it. He's out of control. I've heard him scream, and I mean scream, not like raise his voice. I mean scream and curse at his wife, at his kids, at other employees, other supervisors. He's out of control. When he's mad, nobody can calm him down, and the anger that controls him has destroyed his career. Anger is a fierce, fierce enemy, and you need to look at it as an enemy. It's just not something that you can set aside and not think about. If you're an angry person, it's time to wake up. It's time to break out of this prison that you live in, because this anger controls your life, and the destruction it's wreaking on your life and relationships is tearing you apart. It's a killer. It doesn't care who it hurts. And in the middle of all that, you think you're in control, but you're not. Anger is, and it's destroying you, just like it did my friend. See, the difference between you and him is that you have the Spirit of God, and that's your strength to fight anger. He doesn't. He's not a Christian. There's no calming him down. I'm sure if he understood the gospel message that he would love to have the power that you have to overcome anger, but he doesn't. He's heard it from others. He's heard it from me. He just doesn't get it. If a doctor came to you and said, you have an aggressive cancer, even if not so aggressive, you have cancer, you'd think it was pretty serious, and you would take medicine that brought you to the brink of death to get that cancer out of your life. You take medicine that made you feel weak, that made you feel nauseous, that made you not able to function, that rendered you unconscious, that made your hair fall out, that made it so you couldn't put on any clothes because they were so abrasive to your skin, and you had to lay naked in your bed because the pain was so bad. But if a fellow Christian came and told you that you have a problem with anger, I don't think you'd be as alarmed. I don't think you'd be too concerned. In fact, some of you are sitting there going, yeah, I know I have a problem with anger. And you don't do anything about it. Because everybody's got issues, and it's not that big a deal. I'm not the only one with anger. And it's not that big. It is a big deal. It is a really big deal. It's one of the worst things in your life. It's the equivalent of cancer. It's like a spiritual cancer within your body, within your heart, within your soul. It's tearing you apart and tearing the people around you apart. It is a big deal. Anger will ruin your marriage. If somebody said to you, I have in this box something that will ruin your marriage, ruin your life, ruin your friendships, want to see? No, throw it away, get away from me. And we all know that that's what anger does to our lives, but we don't say, no, get it away from me, throw it away, I can't stand it. Anger will create distance between you and your children, so they'll be grown-ups and you'll have grandchildren that you never see. It'll destroy your social life, and it'll make you lose your job, and it'll go bankrupt. And is that really such a small deal? I mean, this is spiritual cancer we're talking about. We're talking about things that destroy your family, destroy your friendships, destroy your career. Is that really such a small deal? Because that's what anger does if you don't get a handle on it. It's destructive. It's really a camouflage destruction. We don't see how dangerous it is until it's already ruined our lives. Here's what you need to do. You need to regard the strength of God's Spirit as a treasure. Take a breath for a moment. Think about a treasure you have in God. Many people don't know what they have, and we're talking about the living and abiding Spirit of God that strengthens you to overcome your anger. Wow. I have the antidote to spiritual cancer. You can overcome its grip. You can overcome its power. But it takes you making a decision to say, I'm not going to let myself think that way anymore. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You're never right when you're angry. How often are you right when you're angry? Everybody say it with me. Never. You are never right when you're angry. You're wrong. Not the other person. Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool's anger is known at once. That's this impulse. Boom. But a prudent man conceals dishonor. Don't get angry. Take a breath. Slow down. Give the Lord some time and space to work. You'll be glad you do. I'm going to give you permission today. I know I don't have any great authority over your lives, but I'm going to give you some permission today. Permission to procrastinate. Normally, procrastinates is wrong, but today it's okay. If you feel yourself getting angry, put it off till tomorrow, okay? Just procrastinate. You have my permission. Wait till tomorrow. And then tomorrow, re-examine the issue. Should I really be mad about it? And if the answer is yes, put it off till the next day. And again, and again, and again. Prudent man conceals. The second unhappy seed of anger, blame. You know, angry people have oriented their whole worldview around blame. Will they blame you if you did that? They'll think you did that wrong. They'll think you made that mistake. I don't want him to be mad at me. He'll blame me. It's his fault. It's her fault. If he had it, it's all about blame. Their whole world is all about blame. That's really destructive thinking. When things aren't right, it always has to be someone else's fault. Somebody has done something that's wrong. People who are angry need someone to blame for everyone and everything they don't like. So when we feel wrong, like, let's say, anxious and stressed, it must be somebody else's fault. Okay, let me just see. Who did what to me? Who said what? Why am I angry? Whose fault is it? Someone must be responsible for my anxiety. It's all about blame, blame, blame. Blamers train themselves to blame others like a reflex. So when something I don't like happens, it's someone else's fault. If I make a mistake, it's your fault. If I trip, you made me trip. If I bump my head, it's your fault. If we were late, someone is to blame. If the sun is in my eyes, somebody must be here to blame. That's what blamers do. They blame. They get angry with others a lot because they blame others. And blame has a way of focusing on people. You don't have to blame others or worry about being blamed by others when life isn't right or when a situation didn't turn out like you or anybody else wanted. Your life situation, the where you are today with the people you're at in the situation you're at with all those people to blame about why you're not someplace else, your situation is what God wants, even if it isn't what you want. Listen to Colossians 3:2. This is Paul the Apostle. It says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. It's a very simple truth, simple, profound. Here's how we apply it. So we have this angry seed of blame disrupting our relationship with others. Whenever there's a conflict to be resolved, your reasoning and your rationality, they go and hide. Instead of hearing another person, and when they try to solve things, you dissect every word they say, trying to figure out who is to blame. And in doing that, you take your eyes off God and put them on the earth. Because the reasoning goes like this. This conflict that we have is bad, and we shouldn't be having it. And the reason we're having it is because it's somebody's fault. That's setting your mind on the earth and not thanking God for your situation, instead blaming others. You thank God for your situation always. You don't blame others because it's bad. So we have to look at life differently. This is a major adjustment in your worldview. It's like taking a big ship and cranking the rudder so the ship turns away from the wind because you're going the wrong way in your thinking and your direction in life. You got to forget about blaming people. You got to forget about how much is your fault and how much is my fault or their fault. That doesn't help anything. It just basically is an underhanded way of being discontent and complaining. When you have a conflict with someone else, you try to accommodate them as much as you can because love believes all things. You don't sit there and blame them. Blaming is destruction, is destructive. What you have to do is see your situation and the people in that situation and the people in your life, whether you like them or not, whether you like your situation or not. Those are the people that God has ordained for you right now. And to sit and complain about it and to blame others is to say, God, I don't accept what you've given me, and I blame somebody else for doing it. It's a ridiculous outlook on life. So you see, as your primary goal, to have a peaceful, thankful spirit, regardless of the situation or the person involved. And if you have a peaceful, thankful spirit, you can't be blaming anybody, and you can't be angry. You know, conflicts are not bad. Conflicts are not necessarily bad. God ordains conflicts. God ordains conflicts. We can stop complaining about them. God ordains conflict so we can help discover, and so he can help us to discover and overcome our sin. They help us learn to be considerate. Conflict gives us opportunities to express these inner thoughts. And I'm talking about a raging, a horrible fight where everybody's raising their voices and steaming. I'm talking about a nice, calm discussion where you express your thoughts so you can be more in harmony and more pleasant and loving towards the person that you're married to, or they can do the same. So in the midst of that, you don't judge them, you don't blame them. Because, I mean, isn't it true? Let me just give you an example. Your wife, your husband says, you know, I don't like it when you turn the radio up so loud when I'm trying to sleep. The blamer says, well, if you didn't have to go to bed so early, it wouldn't be a problem. Now, what? It's crazy the way we think. That blame thing is all wrong. It's just ridiculously stupid. Okay. You know what? We just discovered how we can be better friends and consider each other. That conflict really wasn't bad. Really, was it? No. It's God ordained. It's fine. It's fine to talk like that. We thank God for conflicts. The whole conflict like about this blame is something you just got to put out of your mind when you're resolving conflict. It's not a healthy or spiritual thought. It's an interference to the work and to the will of God. And you know, when you think like that, we stop looking around for someone or something to blame. Instead, what we do, here, look to heaven and you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for making my life what you wanted to be. Thank you for giving me the people you've given me. And give me the grace to grow more like you through this situation. So you stop blaming others. You stop blaming others and your life will change. It'll change right now. It's really a key to putting your anger to bed. So you look beyond life's troubles and you thank God. And then you watch your anger fade away. The third ugly seed of anger is control. Angry people get angry. You know what this? You know what the reason for every single 100% of all angry feelings? I'm not getting what I want. I mean, that's really what it is. Angry people get angry because they want to control people and circumstances, and it's not working out. If, let's face it, if every circumstance was just how you wanted, and every person acted just like you wanted, and you had everything you wanted, you'd never be angry. But if any of those things is out of whack, you're angry. What would you have to be angry about if everything were okay? It's really about, I want things like I want them. I want people like them. I want them. I want things to go in a certain area. I want people to act like this when I'm not around. And when these things don't go my way, I get angry. So if only everybody could be everything I want, and if people talked to me the way I wanted at the right time that I wanted them to talk to me, then I'd never be angry. And so if I could control the world perfectly, then my anger would be gone. I mean, really, isn't that what it boils down to? It's not really realistic, I hope you realize, because God is in control. He knows what he wants, and what he wants is best for us, even if we don't like it. If you really need to be angry at someone because you don't like, because you haven't gotten what you want, really, I think it should be God that you're angry. He's the one who's in control. He's the one who has the power. He's the one who draws us into these situations that we find ourselves angry. Why stop at mere people and get angry with them? Why not go right to the source? God's the one who's interfering with our desire to be in control. It's not the other person. I don't think that's a good thing to do. So forget that I suggested that. Anger from our desire to control is when we look on the earth, when we look at our lives, when we look at the people around us, and we say, you're not doing what I want. And we lash out at them. And of course it's their fault. Why? Because they're not doing what I want. We need to come back here. We need to like get a grip and remember that God ordains the people in our lives. He ordains the situations in our lives and the conflict in our lives so that we can resolve them and grow in the faith. So we don't look at people anymore. We don't look and complain and get angry at the people. We look to heaven and thankful for the sovereignty of God. Here's our verse again from Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So you ask, well, what's there to set my mind on? You set your mind on God's sovereignty. Psalm 139:16 is really another verse I think about a lot. It's a very comforting verse. It says, in your book, in God's book, were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. That means your life situation for today, all the people in it, all the problems in it were written in God's book before there was even a molecule on the earth. So relax. Calm down. God's in charge. So let God be God, you be you, and circumstances are not what you want. When people disappoint you, when they mistreat you, just stop reacting in anger. Instead, you look to heaven. Take your eyes off the person, put your eyes on to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for making my life what you want to be. Thank you for putting the people in my life that you want. Give me the grace to grow more like you through this situation. You stop trying to control things you can't control. You give it over to God, and you're thankful for the journey that he takes you through. And you stop trying to control people and circumstances, and guess what? You'll never be angry again. Fourth and final ugly seed of anger is discontentment. And actually, I think I should have started with this one because discontentment really is the start of all anger. But if I went D, A, B, C, now what kind of an outline would that be? So we had to go A, B, C, D, okay? So I had to leave you in suspense until the final nail here. Discontentment, it's how anger always starts. And again, if you're perfectly content with every circumstance of life, you'd never get angry. And, you know, I listen to sermon after sermon where people go, you know, the Greek word is such and so, and this lexicon says it means this, that, and the other, and is parsed in this particular way, which means it's this, that, and the other. Okay, discontentment is easy to define. We don't have to parse the Greek word. We don't have to decline the noun. All you have to say is, I'm not happy. And you have the de facto dictionary definition of discontentment. It's easy. What happens when we're discontent? We start complaining, and when we complain, we get angry. It's like a row of dominoes. Here we go. Let's watch the dominoes fall. The discontentment domino falls into the complaining domino. The complaining domino falls into the anger domino. The anger domino falls into the broken relationships domino, and that domino falls into the lonely, confused domino. I mean, really, isn't that how it goes? It's like a chain. Boom, 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 boom. Why am I so unhappy? Well, let's back the dominoes up and find out that your discontentment really just like erupted like a volcano and your whole life went haywire because it led to anger and disillusionment and disconnection from everybody you know and love. It's really predictable. You fill your mind with the things about life you don't like, and then you complain. You do that long enough, and you'll get angry. And then, with angry people, something is always wrong. Life is never quite good enough. The people are never all you want them to be, and things could always be better. And you know what angry people do? They fixate on their discontentment. They dwell on them, dissect them, articulate them, organize them into categories and people, and make a very strong and compelling case as to why things are all wrong around them. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know what word I like in that verse, right? Everything. That pretty much says that. Everything. How many things am I thankful for? Everything. An exception? Well, what if I get in a car accident? Yes, be thankful. What if my wife yells at me? Yes, be thankful. What if I get fired? Be thankful. You know, are you kidding me? Yeah, be thankful because you know God has ordained that from the beginning of time, before there was any time, and you just discovered God's will. Hey, it's not my job. It's not God's will for me to work here anymore. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I didn't want to work here anyway. In everything, give thanks. It means in all situations, you give thanks to God. Good situations, bad situations, difficult situations, every situation in between. And you know why we're supposed to be... Do you know why we should be thankful in everything? Look at the end of the verse. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty good reason. I mean, the reasons in a scale of 1 to 10 of reasonings why I should do something, I think that's pretty much like as good as it gets, really. Be thankful and afraid. Well, what if I don't? It's God's will. If you want to just absolutely transgress God's will, then forget it. You know, complain, be miserable and discontent. But you say that's too hard. I can't be thankful to God when life is hard. You don't know what kind of pressure I'm under. You don't know what kind of people I have to deal with. It's not too hard. And I'll tell you why. Because you have a fountain of living waters gushing in your soul and strengthening you to be thankful. Yeah, it's too hard for you on your own, but you're not on your own. You have the Lord with you. And those living waters are stronger than your anger. So listen again to the Apostle Paul, what God did in him and what God will do in you, Philippians 4:11. He says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And he happened to be in jail at the moment. And I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstances. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. How does he do this? I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. You can't do it on your own, but you can do it with the power of God. So here's how we put all of this together, taking your thoughts captive, being content, being thankful, putting your anger to bed. It all comes together like this. You just got to turn off that discontent. Set that domino up and never let it fall over again, because you know what happens when the dominoes start falling. Stop being discontent. Stop complaining. You'll change into the person you never thought you could be. You'll be full of joy, unflappable, encouraging, thankful, spiritual. Doesn't that sound a lot better than being angry? So we put it all together. Angry outbursts, they drive people away. If you got fired because you have repeated angry outbursts, you know what? God taught you a good lesson. Angry outbursts drive people away. They ruin your relationships. They cause you to fail in your career. They separate you from your friends and your family. And no matter how justified you think you are in your anger, you're only going to push the ones you love away, the ones you love the most away. So whatever great reason you have in your head for being angry, it's not worth it. Throw your anger away and forget it. Here's how. Let's just go through all four. A, turn the autopilot off. It's not okay. Don't let yourself be impulsively angry. B, stop blaming others for your unhappiness. Be thankful instead. C, stop trying to control everything and everybody. Let God be in charge. You can trust him. D, stop being discontent. Be joyful instead. God's ordained your situation. Be thankful. Enjoy it. It's a good time to know the Lord and know that God sometimes takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, and it's not fun and it's not happy, but at the other end of that valley is spiritual wisdom, spiritual maturity. I have a promise for you this morning. If you stop your need to blame others, if you stop your need to control others and squash the discontentment from your life and the impulsive anger, you will have victory over your anger. It will no longer imprison you. You'll stop driving people away. You'll open the door to better friendships and relationships, and you will please the Lord and be a walking witness of the power of God. Let's pray. Our dear Lord Jesus, wow, it just feels like we've been hit by a truck sometimes when we look at your word and we confront our lives with it. Lord, we know the Spirit of God is strong, stronger than anger, yet some of us live in anger and have torn up our lives and marriages, relationships because of it. Forgive us, Lord, and strengthen us. Open our eyes to the truth. Give us victory, Lord. We can't do it on our own. We need you. We need you to overcome our fleshly anger. Give us clarity of mind so we understand it, can perceive it, and cut it off. Give us strength in the spirit so our mouths will not be so impulsive, and that we won't be so anxious inside that we have to browbeat people with our anger. Oh Lord, take away those enslaving thoughts that make us dwell on all the things we're discontent with. And fill our minds, Lord, with thankfulness so that we never need to be angry again and we can always be content, joyful in the Lord, happy to be a Christian, no longer struggling with anger. Oh Lord, we just pray that amazing and great prayer to your majesty and ask for your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At some point, you just gotta let it go. We would love to unscramble all the little details so everybody can understand everybody's point of view, but you know, sometimes we're just not at the place in our lives, in our spiritual walk, in the situation, in the moment, where we can actually do that. And so this sore just gets bigger and bigger, and you can't fix it. The only alternative, there's just one, is just to forgive, to forget, to let it go, stop dwelling on it, and then be tender-hearted and kind towards others. You do it immediately, you do it joyfully, and you do it completely. You move on, and you stop trying to unscramble this egg. And this is the power that comes from the forgiveness that we have received from God. God has granted each of us the power to forgive. And the way you forgive others determines how deep and loving your relationship will be afterward. When you forgive others as God has forgiven you, you're opening the door and letting the misery fly away. You're taking those burdens and you're relieving yourself. And God then fills you with his comfort. And when that happens, you have forgiven them completely. Imagine how different your marriage would be. Imagine how hurts can be healed. Imagine how the bitterness can go away. Imagine how the awkwardness and the misery can just disappear. That's what happens when we forgive. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that much more precious than try to work out all these little details about something you're going to forget in a week anyway? Because the peace of God is lasting. The joy of God is lasting. And that's really what we want in our life. That gives us far more comfort, far more consistent happiness than a simple agreement about details about what you did wrong or what I did wrong. Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Step one, put it down, write it down, one period. One of the first things we can do to be at peace with everyone is to be quick to forgive and complete in our forgiveness. And then add kindness and tenderness, tenderheartedness to the mix. And in a moment, our relationships, our friendships, and our marriages are better. No more bitterness. No more anger, no more sarcasm, no more nitpicking, no more vengeance, no more hard feelings, only the joy and the peace that God provides. Sometimes little things build up to bitterness, and sometimes big things do, but either way, the only right way to deal with them is to forgive the other person, and so you don't let the emotional hurts build up inside until they color your whole world. Because when that happens, you're going to be miserable to yourself and you're going to be miserable to everyone else. Just forgive them. Let it go. Open the door. Pull the hatch. Let it go. You can, because God has given you the ability, the understanding, the strength, the spirit, the clarity to know that's what you should do. Why do we forgive? We forgive because we can, because God has given us the power to forgive. We forgive others because God commands us to forgive. We forgive others because withholding forgiveness breaches our relationship with God. We forgive because to hold a grudge and to dwell on the past makes us angry people and makes us speak harshly to others. We forgive because to do otherwise gives us miserable lives and ragged emotions. The faster we forgive, the faster our speech becomes encouraging. The more we forgive, the less we nitpick the ones we love. The better we understand forgiveness, the better our inner thought life becomes. Forgiveness is something we do in our hearts, something in our minds, without regard to the repentance or non-repentance of the other person. It's the only way we can live and maintain our joy. It's the only way we can be perfectly thankful to the Lord all the time. And if you're born again, you have a unique strength from Christ to forgive, and you're not enslaved to vengeance or retaliation. So that's the joy in Christ. That's the encouragement. That's the power of grace in your life. When you forgive someone, you make a promise to yourself to never bring up the matter again. You don't bring it up to the other person. You don't bring it up to yourself. You don't bring it to anyone else. Then every time you see the other person, there's no tension. There's no bitterness. There's no awkwardness. Everything is brand new. We forgive like God forgives, and this is how God forgives. How God forgives. Doesn't hold on to our guilt, lets the blame go, doesn't remember our sin. That is forgiveness. That's how God forgives us. That's how we have to forgive each other. When you forgive like that, your burdens, your bitterness all evaporates, and God will restore his joy in you. I'd much rather have the joy of God abiding in my heart than the knowledge that somebody finally agreed with me about some meaningless dispute. Again, this morning we're going to pray, but before we do, we're going to have a moment of silence so you can forgive those you need to forgive. Jesus said, whenever you pray, forgive whoever you have anything against. Let's also take a moment of silence and pray for the hard things. Let's pray that God gives us the grace to be tender-hearted and kind towards those who have offended us, and that we can forgive immediately, joyfully, and completely.